Thank you, gentlemen, for your commentating and narrating, and thank you all for participating, not only in the Passion reading, but in this Holy Week, this Holy Mass. Just a little sharing. You know, it always occurs to me throughout my Catholic life, certainly my priesthood, what we get to hear in the Liturgy of the Word was denied to the Hebrew, the Jewish people, for 4,000 years. I mean, we hear what we call the good news of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. I always imagine with the Jewish people from Abram, Moses, Noah, etc., all the way up, what they would have thought of had they been in their place of slavery, disappointment, persecution, as well as in the fat times when they were getting their way and weren't in so much slavery, but were enjoying the bounty of the Lord, but enjoying it so much that they forgot to keep the rules and the laws, especially the Mosaic, one of the Ten Commandments, and worshiping other idols. It's funny how history sometimes repeats itself. We too get so distracted from who we are, what we're about, our identity, the Mosaic Law, the two greatest commandments, Matthew's Gospel, love God, neighbor, self. It goes on and on. The human condition, the universality of. But imagine what a first hearing must have been like, let's say for the Ephesians in the second reading. One of the most profound revelations that Paul could rhapsodize about, talking about someone they may have heard about, the Jews, as he had been healing and teaching and exorcising and whatever. And now Paul says he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. He'd emptied out of his divinity to be filled up with his humanity. Of course, we know that as an exchange theology, very Franciscan incarnational spirituality. The Holy Spirit is always coming and permeating and descending and reworking the gifts of creation, Mother Earth, and us too, who come from it. But they would have been astounded, surely, and some of them were in a first reading, a taking in the breath of an, oh my God, it's... And then some of them were terribly shocked and blasphemed, like you heard in the Passion narrative of St. Mark a bit ago. But they had a response, some sort of a reaction. I should clarify, a reaction is something that happens outside of the heart. A response is something that happens from the heart. A reaction can be, yes, that blasphemous, or disdain, or I don't believe it, or despair, or whatever we do. But a response is something of the kingdom of God, faith, hope, love, wonder and awe, the gifts, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so some were moved with a response, some were moved with a reaction, but they had a first response in the first hearing. I can remember years ago, one of our priests, our TORs, was working in the federal penitentiary prison system. And as the chaplain, he did what he does, especially this time of year. He gathered many of the convicts, and he was telling the story. It was Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, the narrative of the Passion. What shocked me, I mean, my first hearing of what he had to hear with us made me realize, you know, there are people that are, we call it unchurched. If they've never heard the gospel, and they don't know about the fact that we're the only religion that has God become incarnate and climb up in the cross, did what he do, and suffered, died, rose from the dead, and sends us the Holy Spirit. We're the only ones that have that revelation, and we should be astounded. But of course, what happens is we get so used to it, and I might hear something in the gospel. I know this story, and I go off into my own whatever. The human condition, we are weak. It's like advertising. I know this ditty. I'm going to think about something else and change the channel. It goes on and on. But in this particular case, Father Earle was gotten to about the time of where Jesus had died, and he'd asked them to bow down, and just then the bell rang in the prison. It was time for them to go to this lunch, and they had to disperse. But there was one group off to the side that seemed to be having their eyes wide open and their mouths hanging open, and they were, yeah, I guess the word would be astounded, according to Father Earle. And they came up to him, and they said, please, Father, they whispered, just give us a couple minutes. We want to know, does he get off? Is he declared innocent, or does he go to the chair? They'd never heard the gospel. I said to Earl later, he'd given this on a retreat, "Are you pulling my leg? It would be hard for me to believe that there's people that's never heard the gospel." He said, "You're young and foolish." Now I'm old and foolish. But I didn't have this sense. I thought everybody in the world must have known about the gospel of Christ. I overstepped myself. There are people who don't know. There are people who know, but it hasn't penetrated yet. It doesn't make a difference. I think sometimes when we're in crisis, then all of a sudden I realize what the cross means. Actually, the cross comes from the Greek word krisis, which means turning point. And when we are in crisis, we either turn away from God or we turn towards. It's the genius of crisis and the cross. Another story to be told another time. But they couldn't wait to hear what he had told them, and life goes on. And not long after that, I was at a place where I met an Australian priest. He was studying for a doctorate at the University of Dallas. And we got to know each other. We were somewhere hearing confessions this time of year. And at the little dinner ahead of time, I was asking him what he'd done in Australia, what he does, what's his ministry. Well, he'd done prison ministry. There it is again. And at the time, he told me he was working there during apartheid, when the kind of segregation was going on there, even more severely, although it was severely done here. And he said that there were a group of young Afrikaans who had been given the death sentence for something as simple or misdemeanor, maybe it would be, as a break-in of some kind. No taking of life. No, who am I to know what the list of all that is? But they were given the death sentence, something that happened in those days for the smallest of infractions and crimes to that particular black denomination. And he had gone in there, and some of them didn't know anything about God, unchurched, and so he catechized them. They had asked, could they know about Christ? Could they get, what could he do for them? Because they were going to die. So he churched them. He catechized them, gave them lessons and teachings. You know what we do? And he said their listening was rapt. It was, are you serious? Is this real? Can we trust this? Can I believe this? And all of that kind of thing that people go through, especially when they're adults and seen a little bit of side of life that is raucous or evil or distrustful and despairing and nasty, and we wonder about the human condition. Anyway, he had baptized them, explaining about baptism, first of all, taking away the effects of original sin. We still have the capacity to sin called concupiscence, but it restores me to a certain innocence that we had before the fall of our first parents. And then he told them about confession. When you go to confession once more, you are wrapped clean in the blood of the cross, and you're restored to the new innocence. They soaked this stuff up. This is wonderful. And they were in chains, four of them. And it was dead man walking, and he's leading them to the chamber where they were going to be, I don't know if it was the electric chair or whatever. But one of them was leading the other three in this exultation, "Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, someone's coming," however that goes. And he said to them, "Man, what are you singing about? Do you realize how serious this is? You're going to your death." And the fella said, with tears in his eyes and a huge smile, he said, "But Father, you yourself know we're going to the Father's house. We've been baptized. He suffered, died, and rose for us and sent the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're going to heaven, to the Father's house. He loves us," and on he went. When the priest told me the story, even though that was a very old story for him and his ministry, he started to cry, stepping into the memory. That's what we do, of course, in the Passion or in any of the scriptures. We step into the memory. When you have the Passion proclaimed at any time, or any of the gospel or the gospel stories or the epistles or the Old Testament, you step into the memory of the tribe, of the community, of the body of Christ, the church, the Judeo-Catholic system. And it occurred to me, I wonder when the last time it was, and I shared with a group of friars, when we were stunned again. that, oh my God, what he has done for us. Remembering of the first hearing. And then I remembered 40 some years ago when I was in Pittsburgh, I was working in a parish called St. Margaret's of Scotland. It was in Greentree, Pennsylvania. It was Palm Sunday, and we were doing this reading. And there was an array, of course, of many families, young people, older people, so on and so forth, your regular population. And it's very quiet as we were going through this, appropriately so. And we'd gotten to the part, again, where we say, please kneel. There was this wonderful silence, except for all of a sudden, there was a wail coming from down in the congregation. It was a gut-wrenching kind of a thing. I think that the Irish call it a banshee. It's a kind of, I remember when I first met my mother, when I drove home from Philadelphia after my dad had died in the first meeting, she let out this animal cry that I'll never forget. And that kind of cry was coming from the congregation, and I got up, what? And I looked at this child, 5 years old at the time. And he let out this wail, and he said, looking up to his father, they killed him? They killed him? And you won't let me receive him? And again, he let out this cry, a first hearing, even though he knew some of the story. And I remember his father gathered this kid up, embarrassed. And he ran out. And later on, he said to me, as we went on, and I saw him after Mass, he said, you know, the only thing that calmed him down, he was hysterical, is I whispered to him, but he rose from the dead. He's living. He's never died again. He always is. Now, as abstract and esoteric, and yet every day as that can sound, depending where you are, that absolutely quieted the child. And his response was, oh, thank God. It was a first hearing. But I'll never forget the reaction or the response of that child with that blood-curdling cry, a cry that sounded ageless. I didn't know if it was an elderly person. I knew it wasn't an infant, but it was this cry of the poor that we talk about in the scriptures, this lamentation. How could this be? What does it mean? Never had a moment like that. It gets you to your knees, doesn't it? You want to prostrate on your face. You can't imagine life after this. Fill in the blank, whatever that means. A broken heart, a gross disappointment, a failure of some kind, the drama that's involved. Sometimes the lack of support when people don't appreciate us in that raw moment when we want to do what the Old Testament did whenever they got bad news. You want to wrench your garments off, which is an outward sign of an inward lamentation that I can't sustain this. Let me lay down and die. And so you wonder what a first response was whenever we continue with the gospel story here, because the disciples dispersed. They'd yet had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so as far as they were concerned, what mystery this was, yet he had talked about for 3 years that the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, has to suffer and die, but will rise in 3 days. They heard that. They didn't know what it meant, and there was no response, no reaction at all. Maybe an oh, thank God. And then when it happened, they couldn't believe their eyes or their ears. This was astounding. We call it wonder and awe, the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit. An appropriate response to resurrection. But not only resurrection. We, please God, will have that someday too. Every experience of a sacrament is a response from our soul to the glory of God who came to save us from our weakness and our sinfulness, who came to lift us up to the Father, as every prayer in the canon of the Mass is addressed to God, the Father. The Father sent the Son. And the Son and the Holy Spirit sends the Holy Spirit to wrap us up in this ongoing response, whether it's high or low, astounding or just passive. Whatever it is, there has to be some kind of response And so many times in our lives, I think, especially recently with whatever's going on in the world, and a lot is, we can be pretty depressed and numb and slothful and everything else, and things seem sad and gray, and what happened to the sun, which is why the people of God gather in a sacred place, because you see, you bring your soul, your enfleshed soul, into the sacred space, a place that is made holy by the consecration of the local bishop, so that we may experience once more a stepping into the gospel every time we hear it, stepping into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, stepping into Jesus Christ, who says, the priest simply mouths Christ, who is doing that in that moment. This is my body. This is my blood. It's not the priest's body. It's not the priest's blood. Christ in the priest is saying for the community, this is my body. This is my blood. It's food for the journey, the bread of the strong. And we adore him, which is why we have an adoration room, because the Mass plus adoration equals being churched, having moments of being astounded, having moments of having an intake of breath. Oh my God, you are God. And even in the midst of our passivity and our darkness and our disdain for ourselves or for other people because of our sinfulness, the soul is always calling us with that yearning to run to him with all of our hearts. And that's the Holy Spirit in us that does that. That's not only to be a first response or reaction, it is to be a perpetual one. Because when we gather like this, we're helping to save souls, not just our own. It's the body of Christ, the church. You are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. You are praying for all beings on the face of the earth who walk in a kind of darkness and have not known or have forgotten his own wonderful light. So when we had our little gathering last night at the school for the auction for the next school year, to be able for children to afford more than would it not otherwise to come to a Catholic school and raising money, the banner this year was, be the light. That's such a gospel proclamation. And I walked in, and I have to tell you, I had this thrilling response. There it is, that's us. Be the light. Be the light in the midst of the darkness. Go to confession. It's where we're restored to a new innocence. And by the way, we're coming up on Divine Mercy Sunday, the Sunday after Easter at 3 o'clock, when being in the state of grace and praying the prayers that Christ dictated to St. Faustina Kowalska in the Divine Mercy Diary, he says he opens at 3 o'clock heaven and rains down grace, which means God's strength, on our weakness. He thrills the soul. I might not know it here, but the soul knows. And the tuning effect of that in our lives when we walked out is we're then the light, and we let the light shine. Finally, speaking of first response, St. Maria's once, 95, 96, 97, one of those years, we had Youth 2000. We had over 1,000 teenagers come to St. Maria Goretti, gathered for a little retreat, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. The CFRs, Father Benedict Rochelle's friars, were there helping us. It was a marvelous experience of 2 or 3 days. His kids ruined the plumbing with the flushing of the toilets, but that's another story to be told another time. But I remember this one boy came. It must have been one of those goth periods. His hair was jet black, seemingly dyed. He had on some makeup mascara, and he had on this black, whatever, polish. And he was dressed in that black and all of that. And he comes in, and he wanted to be there about as much as, well, whatever. I said, well, why did you come? Because, I don't know. Why did you come to confession? My dad said I had to come. I said, well, and we went on. So I said, I don't think you really want to be here. And he kind of, and I said, okay. I said, well, we're coming up on Divine Mercy Sunday. It was during Lent. And I told him, now, for as much as I know that, and I've preached that and read about it since 1978, it still thrills me, but I never expected the response, the first response that I got from him. I kind of expected a yawn. Excuse me, he didn't seem to be moved, reaction or response. But he kind of got intense on the end of the chair, and he listened to me, and he started to cry, and all the mascara ran. And I was telling them about St. Faustina, and I pointed behind him was this huge banner that we had of St. Faustina behind him in a big gym. Right next to her was a big banner of the Divine Mercy of Jesus Christ with the rays coming out, his mercy from baptism in the Eucharist. And I pointed out what that meant in the story of St. Faustina. He was spellbound. True? Is this true? He said. Me, who was taking it for granted and been there, done that, I remembered my first response to it way back in 1978, and I stepped into the memory of that. And we finished. That it was an Acts of the Apostles experience. Whenever you think of how Christ, the disciples after him really in Acts, went out and started to talk about Ephesians, and Jesus did not deem equality with God. He was the Son of God and the fulfillment of 4,000 years, and their response to that, he went out, I watched him, and he gathered all these other teenagers around him, and he pointed at the picture of Faustina, he pointed at the picture of the Divine Mercy, and he started to tell them, and I remember they put their hands like this and their hands like this. There was this first response to the proclamation of the gospel that is par excellence on Divine Mercy Sunday, of course, as well as Easter and any time. And then they kind of all traipsed together like a small group of disciples in Acts of the Apostles, and they went to the little adoration with the monstrance that we had off to the side, where they were invited to come and adore the Lord in the Eucharist. And they went over there, and they were weeping. Fascinated me. And they sat down, and then they prostrated in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. He was an evangelist in that moment, going and spreading the good news, that 15-year-old goth boy who heard the message and it absolutely transformed him for that moment. Please God, we pray that there are many that follow. But you know, some of the friars said to me later when I was sharing it with them, well, I just hope, you know, that he can sustain that. That's up to the Holy Spirit, I said. Remember, we're just planting the seeds like parents do, and grandparents and godparents and teachers and coaches and whatever. We're just planting the seeds. What we pray to God is in the fullness of time, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the people of God praying in the sacred space, that that kind of conversion and epiphany experience will happen that will change the course of one's life and soul in eternity, because someone or some group opened up their mouth and gave some kind of a witness about what Christ, and in this case Easter and the Passion of Jesus Christ, meant to them. And it may be very passive for me, and you already know this, but it might be the first time that that person feels a kind of intrusion into some lethargy or doubting or apathy or sadness, or where is the joy? And is there life after death, and do you exist? Well, those prayers can be answered in that moment just by letting your light shine.